Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a sweet privilege to be here with you again. And we are sad that we're not able to stay longer with you throughout the course of the meeting. But duty calls us back to that area of the country where we serve. All of our church sends their love to you all. We love you dearly and count you as a sweet part of our heart. And as the poet said, though sundered far, by faith we meet around the common mercy seat. You know, coming on Saturday mornings to meetings like this can be a trial. It can be difficult, especially if you have children. And my son, who was born on Halloween, every Halloween, he sends me, he still finds it rather comical that he was born on Halloween. And so his nickname was Boo. And so he sends me a little joke, or shares a little joke, but sends it now because this past August he moved away to attend university. And you can't guess this morning which one that is, can you? So he sent me this joke, and I thought about this morning as, you know, the Lord's people were going to gather on Saturday morning, so many things to distract and move us away and out of the service of God, and, you know, we just get caught. And this is what he sent me. This is, and I am not good at, you know, being comical from the, I don't do that well, but this is what he sent me. He said that there was a gentleman that moved into a neighbor, into a town, and he bought a home that was kind of marginal, and he was warned, be careful of that home, but he bought it anyway. And after about a week, there was a spirit, a ghost, that appeared to him at night, a very friendly ghost, and they began to converse, and night by night they had conversations. The ghost would sit in one chair, he would sit in the other chair. And it was very delightful. And he began to tell the folks in town that there is a ghost that visits with him. And they just, at the restaurant, they thought he'd lost his mind. The barbershop didn't want him coming in anymore. And so finally someone said, well, take a picture of the ghost and we'll believe. And so he went home that evening and he took a picture of him, took a ghost selfie, and took a picture and went down to Walgreens, had it developed. But there was a problem. The ghost did not show up. And so he carried it back and showed the picture to the ghost. And he said, I don't know. What is the problem? Is it the fact that you're a ghost? He said, the ghost said, no, I know what the problem is. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flash is weak. I spilled the water. And so that's a problem sometimes on Saturday morning. The spirit is willing, but the flash is weak. I'm thankful your spirit was willing and your spirit has brought your flesh with you. Pray for us. Pray that God would cultivate a spiritual hunger in us just now. If you have not had that prayer, it is not too late. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after, they shall be filled. So pray to that end. I want to read to you from the very last chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 48. This is the very last thing. We're going to read the very last words of the inspired prophecy of the prophet Ezekiel. This is the last thing that God has to say by the mouth of that prophet that accompanied Israel into captivity, a great source of consolation to his people who are in a strange land as captives. The last part of his prophecy. It's incredible. This is what he said. Verse 29, he said, this is the land which you shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, saith the Lord. And he's done that. Now he describes in verse 30, a unique city. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi, and at the east side, 4,500, three gates, one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures and three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, and one gate of Zebulun. And at the west side, 4,500 with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, and one gate of Naphtali. It was round about, this is the circumference of the city, it was round about 18,000 measures, that is about 32,000 miles, that's a big city. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of that city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. What an encouraging word to the children of Israel. The promise of a great day coming in which God is going to expand their borders and their boundaries, and the glory of God's people, His family, is going to be so great. He's going to build them a great city that's going to have a circumference of 32,000 miles. And written in the eye of inspired prophecy, Isaiah looks beyond all of the trials, all of the suffering, all of the deprivation of God's people. He looked beyond the fury of Satan, the opposition of the world, and he looks to the church's ultimate triumph in conquest. Can you believe that? Isn't that incredible? Listen. We are going to win. We are going to win. You say, well, this band, this ragtag band of pilgrims, we are going to win. We can't, you know, we look at ourselves and we feel so feeble and we get frustrated and there's just not enough. We're not in any shape to attack anybody. See, we're not the whole army. We're not the whole army. We're just the advance guard. We're the reconnaissance force. We're the group that's sent ahead. This is not all that there is. This is not the whole army. But many times we look at ourselves and our weakness and we feel like the old fellow that his pastor came to see him, and you know, he was one of those preachers, all you have to do is just name it and claim it and all like that. And the fellow was laying there in the bed and he was green under the gills and his face was green and he was so sick. And the preacher, waving the Bible over him, he said, "Listen, brother, rebuke the devil and he'll flee." And the fellow looked up at him and he said, "Listen, I ain't in shape to antagonize anybody." And that's the way that we feel as, you know, many as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just hold on and hold out. We're doing all that we can do. We need a much different view of what's going on in redemptive history than that. Listen, when the end comes and all of God's elect shall be saved, the holy city is going to be inhabited. Listen again to the words. Ezekiel described it this way. He said it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of that city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. The name of the church, the name of the New Jerusalem in that day shall be, the Lord is there. In the Hebrew, it is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. That bears great consideration. He describes the city, 32,000 miles. You'll notice it's measured exactly. It's measured perfectly, and it is exceeding large. It's perfect. And let me say, whenever the church appears triumphantly, you know, we have the church as it exists now in its weakness, in its suffering, in its period of tribulation. But at the end, when the church appears triumphant, it is going to be perfect. It's going to be exact. It's going to be exceedingly large. I want to say this about that. I believe God's family is bigger than Satan's family. I do. The Apostle Paul assured us, as he writes to the church at Colossae, that in all things Christ shall have the preeminence. I believe even when it comes to the number of His children. I believe our family's bigger than theirs. You know, the Word of God, hell is described as a little lake or a pit. Now you say, but what about that few there be that find it? There are few in this world who are willing by their faithfulness. There are few in this world. There are few that are chosen by God to serve Him adequately. There are few that are chosen by God to enjoy gospel blessings that are willing to follow Him faithfully. I think that's what that text teaches. It doesn't mean it's just going to be a narrow little number in heaven. The way Ezekiel describes the city, it's going to be a large, expansive city to accommodate a large number of folks. Going to be a lot of folks in heaven. An expansive city. It's going to be a great city. And that means that every child of God, out of every age, every elect member, it is measured perfectly. It's going to be full. It's going to be complete. Not going to be any empty spaces in heaven. And the name of that city shall be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church in time and the church triumphantly in eternity, goes by various titles. There are various names that are given to it in the Word of God. I'm going to share with you some of those. One of my favorite is the church in Jeremiah 33:16. The church is called the Lord our righteousness. That's a wonderful name, isn't it? The only reason there's anything to any of us is because our name is the Lord our righteousness. He's all that we have. He's the Lord our righteousness. And then we see in the glorious 62nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel, one of the names of the church is called Hephzibah. Hephzibah, the name of the church, which means the Lord's delight. Isn't that glorious to think? The Lord delights in you all this morning. You're God's delight. Another name of the church in the 62nd chapter of the book of Isaiah is Beulah, married to the Lord. That's a strong, close relationship, isn't it? Many people want to get close to Donald Trump today that could have cared less a week ago. Have you noticed that? They were wishing they had a close relationship to Donald. They think he wields power and influence now, and he does. But I can tell you one far greater than Donald Trump. That's Jehovah Shammah, and you're very close to Him. You're married to Him. That's pretty good access, isn't it? They shall be called, Isaiah goes on in the chapter to say, they shall be called the holy people, they shall be called the redeemed of the Lord, sought out, a city not forsaken. All of those are glorious titles. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But the title that is dearest, and there are glorious and dear titles. John in the book of Revelation calls it the great city, the heavenly Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven. Those are glorious titles for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning I submit to you, the one that is sweetest of all to me is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The reason that the church is of any merit or of any worth or that there's any glory that is associated, any substance to her at all, is the fact that God is there. I love you all dearly. I do. I think of you whenever I'm not here. I wonder over you, and then my heart leaps up within me when I think I'm going to get to come here and see you all. But above everything else, the thought of seeing you all, what means the most to me is I reflect in my mind back over the years that I've come to Old Little Union Church, and every time I've come here, I've found that the Lord has been here, and that's what excites me about coming here the most. And He's still here. The Lord is still here, and it makes it so special. And so precious. He is here in a way that He is nowhere else in this world, though He's over all of His creation. And He is. The Lord is there. God is in all of His creation. Let me say this, not as the pantheist and Eastern mystics would have you believe. God is not His creation. God is not the grass. God is not the trees. We're not cousins of monkeys and cows. God is not those things, but God is in His creation, sustaining His creation, upholding His creation, and it makes His creation dear. But God is in His church in a way that He is in no other part of His creation. It is Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah is here, not just any God, not a little g God, but Jehovah God, the great title of God. I had a dear friend, Louis Kaminsky, who was a Hebrew boy Whenever I was in junior high school and Louis Kaminsky and I, we were doing a report in junior high, seated side by side in the library, and he was doing a report on Jehovah. And I noticed as he was writing, that little Hebrew boy, as he would write, he'd write G-D, G-D. I said, Louis, why aren't you putting the O in there? He looked at me with great horror and he said, I'm not allowed to. I said, you cannot write the name God, G-O-D. He said, absolutely not. He said, I'm not even allowed to say it. I said, what do you mean? He said, we're taught from our youth up. He was from an Orthodox Jewish family. He said, we're taught from our youth up that the name of God is so great. It's so venerable. It is so awesome. We're not allowed to have it on our lips. We're not even allowed to write it with our pens. That's Jehovah God, the eternal God, the self-existing God. God all by Himself. God over all, blessed forever. And Jehovah, that Jehovah God is here. And that's what gives us our credibility. And He is with you here. He is in the church in a way that He is in no other part of His creation. And that's why we need to be here. Nobody enjoys, all my life I've enjoyed the outdoors of Florida. One of the reasons I enjoy living in Baker County, it's all outdoors. Three quarters of our county is national forest. It can only grow so big. I love that thought. And I love to get in the backwaters, and where I fish, I make sure it's where nobody else can go. I fish all day long, and I don't see any other boats. I love that. And do I feel the presence of the Lord? Do I have sweet meditation with Him? Absolutely I do. But let me tell you, I've never found Jehovah Shammah on a fishing bank like I found Him here at Little Union Church in worship. Because God is here in a special way. So don't give me, I'm going to the woods to find God. You have missed Him if you hadn't found Him here. Go to the woods, that's fine. But after you've paid your vow here and you found Him here first. Well, He's quit preaching and gone to Midland now. They hear that at McClenny Church. Every brother we have to be on our membership application says, do you hunt or fish? If not, are you willing to convert? I mean, we're in the woods up there. And we love it that way. But we recognize that we find God, we find Jehovah Shammah in the context of the worship service, in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ in His church in a way that you cannot find Him anyplace else because He's declared it shall be that way. Listen to what the psalmist said. This is what the Lord says through the mouth of the psalmist David. Psalm 46, he says, God is in the midst of her. That is Mount Zion. That is Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Who is with us here? I'm glad to know that you have Brother Chris Krause as your pastor. I can't think of a finer, more precious servant among the old Baptists than Brother Chris Krause. But I'm as thankful as I am to know that he is here. I'm glad to know that Jehovah Shammah is here as well. That's who we have to have. If you get a Chris Krause or a Philip Conley, good for you. But let me tell you, you can make it without any of us as long Jehovah Shammah is irreplaceable. We have to have Him. We've talked about the creation of God. Jehovah Shammah is a fitting name for the creation of God. And let me say, we ought to pay attention. We ought to be good. We ought to be good stewards of God's creation. In saying that, you know, we could be a populace and say right now, oh, well, I'm not a bunny hugger and, you know, all those tree huggers. This is God's creation. I think I ought to take care of it. I do. It's God's creation. We can call Him Jehovah Shammah in His creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God was here. He was Jehovah Shammah. The reason this creation here is because God was in it. That makes a lot of sense to me. You know, there are only a few ways that you can really think about professional philosophers. They all agree there's only a few ways that you can think about how it got here. And the few ways are this. Number one, it's self-existing. It's just always been here. Always. That matter, creation, has always been here. What we think of creation, matter has always been here. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Listen, God's the ultimate logic of the universe. He makes sense if you have eyes to see. Matter's not self-existent. Or matter is self-created. That's the other option. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Or that an uncreated, eternally existing being created. That's what the Word of God says happened. In the beginning, Jehovah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, folks object to that, the creation account that God created. They say, there's just not enough time in those 6 days. That's impossible. You can't get that in 6 days. I heard a couple of ministers on television, probably 2 years ago. They're what are called theistic evolutionists. And they want to walk in both worlds. They want to say, well, you know, okay, we'll give it. Those 6 days, each one of those days are billions of years. God, they're figurative, they're literal. They're not literal days, they're figurative days. Because we recognize 24-hour periods, we're smart enough, intellectual enough, and the church needs to come off of that position that God created the earth in 6 days. So those 6 days, each one of them is a billion years, that gives God enough time to work. 6 billion years. And they're called theistic evolutionists. I have less respect for them than I do secular evolutionists. At least the secular evolutionists are honestly wrong. But their problem is this. I'm going to tell you what their problem is. What Luther told Erasmus. Luther told Erasmus, he said, my friend, your thoughts of God are far too human. Let me tell you, God creating in 6 days, God took His good time. 6 days was a long time for God to create. God could have spoken it all into existence just as it appears over 100 trillion stars in the universe, this earth and all of its glory. God could have done it in the first millisecond of the first second of creation. He took His time. He put an anchor out the back of His boat and took 6 days for the glory of His name. I recently heard an alternative to the other, what have been known as the three classical suggestions for creation. There was an alternative. Stephen Hawking came up with this. He is said to be the most intelligent man on the face of the earth. Stephen Hawking. He bears listening to, right? The most intelligent. With all due respect, he's the, just so you can identify him and know to steer away from him, he's the quadriplegic that you see on television, they refer to. Well, it has to be true if Stephen Hawking said it. A couple of years ago, the Discovery Channel, Stephen Hawking had discovered, he wrote the book, A Brief History of Time, from the Big Bang to the Black Hole. And that was, you know, the all-time New York bestseller, The Big Bang to the Black Hole, A Brief History of Time, How We Got Here. He got that. He didn't even get the title to his book wrong. That was the opposite of the way it should have been. Creation is not from the Big Bang to the black hole. It's from the black hole where there was nothing, and it's going to a Big Bang. Couldn't even get the title of his book right. Stephen Hawking said this. This was it. I watched it. I wanted to know. He had discovered. You see, let me say this. Evolutionists are jumping off of the ship left and right. They are. I'm, you know, secular evolutionists, those that believe in Darwinian organic evolution are jumping off the ship all across America. Scientists and universities are backing up for looking for alternative solutions because they get it. Evolution just does not work, and that we're not going any further with that. But here is the most brilliant man in the world. Here was his solution. It was a 2-hour program, you know, and it was 2 hours of the worst 2 hours that I've lived. It was just drudgery. But I wait, and they wait for the last 3 minutes of the 180 minutes to tell you what he thinks. It's the build-up. If you'll come back right after the commercial, next commercial, now we're going to tell you. Here it comes. Hold on. We're about to say. And then in the last 3 minutes, they give the big announcement, the drum roll. Here is how it got here. Stephen Hawking, he is dismissing evolution. This is the reason we've had to come away from evolution. We've had a problem with evolution. We do not think that it's the evolutionary process. We agree. We understand that. It's not presuppositionalism, though. But we have figured out how it all got here. And you know what he said at the end of the show? The most intellectual man on the face of the earth. This is what he had to say about how creation got here. This is it.
Aliens.
That was it. That's what Stephen Hawking had to say.
Aliens.
I couldn't really turned off the channel in disgust. My wife walked by. I told you shouldn't have spent 2 hours on that. She did. She was real happy. Aliens. That's the best they can offer. The smartest guy on the face of the planet, and that's what he has to say. That's what he's giving your children. That's what they'll give your children. Aliens. Thank you for removing it, the problem one space back. You know what the answer is? In creation, he is Jehovah Shammah. God was here. God is here. God, Jehovah was here in creation, and Jehovah is here now in His. And the reason His creation goes on, and the reason there's going to be seed time and harvest until the Lord Jesus Christ, is because He is not an absent landlord. Jehovah Shammah is still here in His creation, upholding it all. That's the reason my family's not fretting if we crank another SUV, the planet's just going to blow wide open. Because Jehovah Shammah is upholding. I believe He can keep what He built, don't you? He's Jehovah. He's Jehovah Shammah. And let me, I will acknowledge, problems develop. In the Garden of Eden, before the slimy trail of the serpent ever found its way into the Garden of Eden, before the tempter's fatal power was ever felt in the peaceful bowers of Eden, God and man walked together in blissful fellowship. And God was there in a very unique way in the Garden of Eden. But problems developed, didn't they? I don't know how long Adam was there in the Garden of Eden. Some folks say he didn't. Some commentators believe he didn't make 24 hours. Could have been 2 years. It doesn't matter. It's just the fact that problems developed. Man rebelled. He became a part of the foul revolt against God. And God expelled him from the garden. And fellowship was severed. And the Garden of Eden was no longer Jehovah Shammah. God drove man out of that place. And He closed it off, and it was destroyed, I'm confident, in the flood. And it was dismissed. But let me say, of the grace and mercy of Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. And let me pause right here. If there's anything the world wants to say, if there's anything that Satan wants you to believe today, is that God is not here. He really wants your children to believe that. He wants your children to believe if God ever was here, He's become frustrated, disappointed. He's started wringing His hands and He's just turned His back and walked off. God has not left us. You remember that Bette Midler song? Everybody from my age on up remembers Bette Midler. That means absolutely nothing to the young people here. I'm getting so old. But you remember that Bette Midler song, From a Distance? Oh, it sounded so good, didn't it? So cool. God is watching us from a distance. Nothing could be further from the truth. Even though man has rebelled, even though man has turned his back on God, God is still here. And He didn't leave man in rebellion. He was still with His children. He was still Jehovah Shammah. Whenever man had rebelled against God and the face of the earth had become corrupt, listen to me. Whenever Noah and his family went into the ark, and the Word of God says that the Lord shut them in. He was Jehovah Shammah with Noah. And whenever Abraham carried his son Isaac up on to Mount Moriah, he was Jehovah Shammah he was there, wasn't he, on the top of Moriah with Abraham. And He was with Jacob whenever Jacob is running from the murderous presence of his brother Esau. And he comes to the place Bethel. He is Jehovah Shammah. As Jacob said, the Lord, Jehovah, was in this place and I knew it not. He was Jehovah Shammah. And whenever the children of Israel went down into Egypt, He was Jehovah even in the midst of their 400 years of slavery and bondage before they're emancipated. He was Jehovah Shammah as represented by God in the midst of the fiery bush. He was in the midst of their fiery furnace afflictions down in Egypt. He was Jehovah Shammah. And as they made their wilderness journey, and the children of Israel trekked across the wilderness, and God leads them for 40 years into a land where over 1 million people God leads out of the land of Egypt. You think about the logistics of that. America's big into logistics. That's a degree program now. That wasn't around when I came out of high school. Logistics, that is getting people and things where they need to be and making sure they have their supplies. You think about the logistics of leading over 1 million people out into the desert, into the wilderness, us into areas where in recorded human history there has never been a single drop of precipitation, yet they're sustained. How do you take care of 1 million people where there are no visible means of support or supply? How can you take care of 1 million people where there is nothing logistically to support them? How does that happen? Because it was Jehovah Shammah in the wilderness. And he rained in bread in the morning, flesh in the evening, and he had a rock that followed them, that watered them wherever they went. Isn't that amazing? You think about that. That's what the Bible says, and that there was a rock that followed them wherever they went in the wilderness. The rock just followed. I don't know. Did it leave rock tracks in the desert? I don't know. But there was a rock that followed them. And we know that God was with them because you know who that rock was? That rock was Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Paul said, and that rock which followed them, which rock was Christ? God was with them. That's the reason they made it. There wasn't a Walmart in the wilderness, yet they had adequate clothes and adequate shoes. How do you pull that off without Sam Walton? Their clothes never waxed thin and their shoes stayed on their feet. How does that happen? God was with them. Have you kept clothes on your back? God's been with you. I promise you, it's not Walmart. He's Jehovah Shammah. He was with them all the way. Time would fail us. He was Jehovah Shammah in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God, as God dwelt over the top of the mercy seat between the two cherubims. He was Jehovah Shammah there. He was Jehovah Shammah with the judges as they went forth to the glory of God, and Israel establishes itself in Palestine. He was Jehovah Shammah with the kings, and he was Jehovah Shammah with the prophets. He was Jehovah Shammah as Solomon builds the temple. He's the Lord that is there in the temple. So great was the presence of God at the dedication of the temple that Solomon had to leave outside of the temple because God was there. Don't let Satan say that God's never been here. He's Jehovah Shammah. His name is the Lord is there. He was with them all the way throughout the Old Testament. And then 2,000 years ago, in a filthy animal stable, in a little backwater town in Bethlehem of Judea, little among the princes, the Holy Spirit had moved previously, had moved across the body. The Holy Spirit Himself had come to a little peasant girl in the hills of northern Galilee and spoke to her womb and commanded her womb that her womb clothe Him and make Him a body of flesh. And in the person of that virgin, Mary, blessed Mary, in the person of Mary, He was Jehovah Shammah in her womb. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh 2,000 years ago. His name was called what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. He was Jehovah Shammah. He was Jehovah Shammah in Bethlehem stable. He was Jehovah Shammah. As a 12-year-old boy, he was the Lord who was there standing in the temple, in His own temple. As a 12-year-old boy, Jehovah in a body of flesh stood as He disputed with the doctors and the lawyers of the law. He was Jehovah Shammah. And then after leading a life of obscurity for 30 years, He steps out onto the scene of human history. And for 3.5 years, He shows Himself to be a man approved of God who went about doing good, healing all manner of ills, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, giving sight to the blind, deaf to those who can't hear, making the lame walk, restoring withered hands. How does He do it? Because He is Jehovah Shammah in the flesh. He's the Lord who's there. But not only that, we tend to think sometimes, if we're not careful, that whenever He goes to Calvary's rugged brow, that somehow His godness left Him. Let me tell you, friends, the God-man ascended Mount Calvary. Jehovah Shammah went up Mount Calvary. Only God could have done and performed the work that God performed on Mount Calvary. I want to read to you. Now, this is a great mystery. On Calvary, on the cross, He is still Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. This is a great mystery. I want to read to you from a classical work, with your permission. I want to read to you from a classical work from the pen of a great man named John Owen. And he writes a a magnum opus called The Death of Death. And he puts in such vivid terms. I'm going to quote from him. I'm going to read from him with your permission. I'm going to quote how John Owens describes God is on Calvary. Jehovah Shema is on Calvary. And yet God is about to punish his son. It's a great mystery. Listen to what Owens said of Calvary. He said, God was there punishing sin. And God was there being punished for sin. God was there satisfying justice, and God was there upon whom justice was satisfied. God was there bruising the cursed one, and God was the cursed one being bruised. God was there forsaking the sufferer, and God was the sufferer being forsaken. God was there pouring out the vials of His wrath and damnation, and God was there drinking wrath and damnation dry. God was there killing the sinner substitute, and God was the sinner substitute being killed. It's unimaginable. It's unthinkable. Even on Calvary, He's Jehovah Shema. Let me say this. In the life of His people, in the life of God's people, He is Jehovah Shema. Can't you say that about yourself? Has the Lord been with you? In the lives of His people, He is Jehovah Shema. I want you to think back. There are some of you who can remember before you knew the Lord. And even before you knew the Lord, some of you, you can look back over your life. And I ask you now, even before you knew the Lord, before you had ever tasted that the Lord was gracious, can't you look back through sanctified eyes now and see how the Lord was there with you even when you weren't aware of it then? Can you remember that? Can't you look back over your life and see how God was there? He was Jehovah Shema, protecting you, keeping you, providing for you, providentially sustaining you. Listen to what He says to the children of Israel in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8. Said of His people, He said, for they did not know. Listen to this. They did not know that I gave them corn and wine and oil and multiplied their silver and their gold, which they prepared for Baal. Isn't that incredible? You know what He's saying? Even when my people walked contrary to me, even when they were worshiping other gods, I still gave them what they needed. I still gave them corn. I still gave them wine. I still gave them oil. I still gave them gold. I still gave them silver. I took care of them. Even when they wouldn't have taken care of me, I was still there with them. That's what grace is all about. Even when we were out in the world worshiping the gods of the world, God in His grace was still Jehovah Shema in our life. Amen. The only reason you've ever had a meal on your table is because He's Jehovah Shema. The only reason you've ever paid a bill in your life, ever had a roof to live under and to live in safety and to lay down in peace and comfort at night is because the Lord has been there with you. He's been there. Even when we weren't there with Him, when we weren't faithful, He remained faithful because He's Jehovah Shema. And let me say, if you've been born again of God's Holy Spirit, if you've tasted the Lord and the free pardon of your sins, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you've been quickened by divine grace, there's only one way to be born again. It's by having an experience of Jehovah Shema. You can't be born again without God. You cannot. The whole matter of being born again is summed up like this by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. He said, this is what it means to have an experience of grace. He said, it is to have... I love this. This is incredible. I still don't understand. I don't know how it can be. But this is what it means to be born again. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Colossae, it is to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And let me tell you, if you've been born again, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is surging and coursing through the arteries and veins of your soul right now. He has set up His throne in your heart and He's ruling and reigning. He is Jehovah Shema in your life. If you've been born again. That's good stuff, isn't it? Christ in us, the hope of glory. I know we don't always act like it. I know we don't always talk like it. I know we don't always think like it. But let me tell you, if you've been born again, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Like the old, my dear old black brother, John Henry Thrower, said many, many years ago, I heard him while he was preaching. He said, listen, if I'm not a child of God, then I got something in me that belongs to one. And what is that? It's Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. But I want to read to you a passage of Scripture and get back to the last chapter in just a few minutes here. Get back to the last chapter, the book of Ezekiel. There is a parallel passage to what Ezekiel writes. In the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, there's a parallel passage that John shares with us when complete realization of the fact that God is Jehovah Shammah will be realized. And you know when that is. When the city comes together in all of its glory and all of its triumph, then we will see in its fullness and in its completeness, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. This is the way John describes it, when that shall happen. When the Lord has declared that time shall be no more, when the last air prompt, you know, I don't read that anywhere, but all my life I've heard, well, when is the end going to come? I've heard the old preachers all my life say, well, when the last air promise has been born again, when they've been quickened by divine grace, when they've been called, when the last brick has been added to the building, then you can just sit and wait. The Lord's about to give a nod to Gabriel for him to put the horn of eternity to his lips and a loud blast is going to happen. I don't read that anywhere in the Word of God, but I sure like the sound of it. I don't think it's far from the truth. When the last air of promise, then when the last brick has been added to the building and the body of Christ is full and complete, I think we can begin to expect, if we can only know, that the Lord would soon return. And when He returns, this is what it's going to look like. He said this, John, listen to this. He said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Don't let that scare you. It sounds like the premillennial reign concept. A new heaven simply means a new atmosphere and a new... The word earth means ground that's fit for habitation. Let me tell you, heaven, the throne room of God, is going to be a new atmosphere. Praise God! It's going to be ground fit for habitation. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In that sense, this is what's going to happen when Jehovah Shammah is realized in all of its fullness. He said, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Thank God. This earth and all the works therein is going to be burned up. As my dear brother Lonnie Jr. said many years ago, that's a mighty hot place for a millennial reign. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. Well, I kind of like the sea. Heaven without the sea. What's wrong with the sea, Brother David? The sea is such a sweet place. Well, let me say, you weren't on the Atlantic Ocean, evidently, about 6 or 8 weeks ago, whenever Hurricane Matthew, Category 4, came up. I've been on the sea. I've been on the sea many times when it's a wonderful place to be. Then I've been on the sea when it's one of the most horrible, terrible places in the world to be. The sea can be a horrible, tumultuous place. And when Hurricane Matthew came through, that's the last place I'd want to be, is on the sea. We think of the waves and the winds and the terrible, intimidating, threatenings of the sea. And let me tell you, here's what I think John is saying. You know, over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says that the wicked are like a troubled sea. Isn't that right? You know what the wicked do? They do wickedly. They just can't help it. The grease is going to soak through the gourd. It's coming out. They can't help it. They're going to do wickedly. And that's what Isaiah says. The wicked are like a troubled sea. And a troubled sea is a bad place to be. He said, the wicked are like a troubled sea whose waters cannot rest. And as long as we live in this world and there are wicked in this world, there's going to be troubles, there's going to be trials, there's going to be waves. Don't get amazed at that. That's what the wicked do. But bless God, there's coming a day in which there will be no more sea. The wicked will go away. Praise God. The wicked will go away. I don't wish any ill on anybody, but I'm looking for a day when I won't have to deal with the wicked anymore. I am weary with them who know not God, who don't love the Lord, who despise the sweet mention of His name. And in heaven, when Jehovah Shammah occurs, there is no more sea. The wicked are gone. And so what happens then? Listen to this. And I saw this is amazing. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. So a city's coming down. the city. Remember, Ezekiel talked about that great city, that large city, the perfect, exact city. What is that city? John tells us what it is. I saw that holy city where Jehovah Shammah is going to be in all its fullness, where the Lord is going to dwell like He has never dwelt before, in all of His glory and all of the power and the might of His majesty and the fullness of His deity. When the holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. Do you know what the great city of God is? It's a bride that's adorned for a husband. It's us. It's us. You know what? In ancient times when this is written, you know what cities were? They were safe places to dwell. They were dwelling places. Cities were where people went to dwell in peace and safety. It's the opposite today, right? You leave, we have people, unfortunately, we're trying to build the Great Wall of Baker County because everybody in Jacksonville is trying to get out. And they're trying to come to Baker County. We'd let you come. You can come. You can move. But everybody's trying to get out of the city. But listen, here is a city. Here is a city that whenever it's complete and it's full, it's coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. I'm telling you that the city is a symbol for all of the family of God and all of its completeness. Well, if the city is the family of God that John's looking at here, who's going to dwell in the city? Jehovah, God is going to dwell there in us. And that's what makes that city so wonderful, is that God will be there. Heaven is going to be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Let me ask you this morning, why do you want to go to heaven? Why are you looking forward to going to heaven? I remember my wife's uncle, E.D. Bryant, who most of you, some of you all remember Brother E.D. Bryant. I know you remember. He was a sweet man, and he had his priorities right. He was 43 years of age. He had such a sweet voice, preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so sweetly. And at 43 years of age, he was stricken with brain cancer, and he died. And I would go to see him very often. I loved him greatly, tenderly. And I went to see him. And he said, Brother David, he said, I can't wait to go to heaven. And I was waiting on the, you know, I was waiting to hear, you know, because my daddy's there, who was a great minister of the gospel, Elder Elsie Bryant Sr. Because my daddy's there, I want to go there. You know what he told me? He looked at me and said, I can't wait to go to heaven because, and then he stopped. He said, let me say, I'm not going on a mama hunt. When I get to heaven, I want to go to heaven because Jesus Christ is there. I want to see Him. I want to see the Savior. I want to look on His face. He's going to be there. He's my prize. He's my joy. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. That's the reason I want to go to heaven. But until I get there, I want to come to places like this where He shows His smiling face. Amen? I want to come to Little Union Church every chance that I get and hear precious men preach the glorious gospel and feel the outpouring of the indwelling of Jehovah Shammah in me until I can see His lovely face who saved me by His grace. If you've had that experience and you have not joined yourself to the visible city of God in this world, today's the best opportunity you'll ever have, Paul said. Today is the day of deliverance for you, gospelly. You can experience a joy that you can have no other way in this world than by stepping into the stream, drinking from the spring, immersing yourself in Jehovah Shammah. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer for Christ's sake.